Well, this third, last word from the cross concerns relationships, which we said. And I want to read the first verse. I won't read the verses again, but the first verse that comes before this, nearer the cross of Jesus, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, or Cleopas, some translations, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear mother, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Our relationship to the cross, our relationship to the cross, sets all of our other relationships in order. And as we focus on that relationship to the cross, what our lives is to the cross, then we find our relationships being healed and having the health that they need. God's Son was also God's living Word. And many of the things that He spoke, His parables and His metaphors in the Gospels, have more lessons in them than we see on the surface. I mean, we see some things on the surface and they're important, but sometimes we have to think deeper. And all of this that's in the Word of God is there for a reason. So this passage has two significant prepositional phrases. You know, I like language, and I've liked to study it ever since I was in high school. And I thought at one point I was going to be a French and English teacher. So I do like grammar. But prepositional phrases, here are two of them. Near the cross, and from that time on. And these are prepositional phrases that indicate location and duration. They're like the words at and after, which I'm going to use in this message. At the cross and after the cross. Prepositions. Words that establish the relationship of things. So first let's look at the four women, mostly the mothers, maybe all of them actually, but the four women at the cross. In verse 25, nearer the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These women began by observing, and we see in the other Gospels that these women began by observing from a distance. They were looking at this whole thing happen from a distance. But then John, who was also among them, actually, he doesn't make so much out of that. He even calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. We're going to find out that he was also Jesus' cousin. A lot of people don't realize he had two cousins named John, John the Baptist and John the Apostle. Anyway, they began by observing at a distance, but John records and shows that they were near enough to Jesus. They had moved, and they were near enough to Jesus to hear his words. They were right at the foot of the cross. And they chose to go to so that they would be at. And that's interesting because in French, the word ah, and you hear it a lot, it's used frequently, but it means several things, but it means to and it means at. It means both. And it's very interesting that it does, because what has to happen with us is that if we are distant from the cross, if we've been lingering away from the self-denial that's represented in the cross, then we've got to go to. We've got to go to the cross. And then we've got to be at the cross for the transformation that Jesus wants to accomplish in our hearts at that cross. Well, these ladies being near the cross, they have messages for us if we look at them carefully. One of them was Mary Clopas' wife. Now, She was a fully committed disciple. Her presence there shows that, but her whole family was involved in Jesus' ministry. Two of her sons were Jesus' disciples. Two of her sons were Jesus' disciples. We find this out elsewhere. And we also find out that she was one of the ladies that ministered to the disciples in Christ. One of those ladies that they said that, and many of the women ministered to them and brought food to them and served them and things like that. She was one of those. And then her husband might have been, some people don't know if he is or not, but his name was Clopas or Cleopas. And in the Greek and the Hebrew, that's where you get the two. Clopas is Greek, Cleopas is Hebrew, or Cleophas. And that was one of the disciples. Cleopas was one of the disciples that was on the road to Emmaus. So she has her whole family involved in Jesus' ministry. And her presence at the cross is one of those things that show 100% dedication. We and our families, as best we can, we and our families never outgrow the need to be at the cross, the need to be loyal to Christ. Another lady there was his mother's sister. We find out her name is Salome. That's Mary's sister. And therefore, she was Christ's aunt. She was also the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And John is there with his mother, actually. But he doesn't say that. He just sort of doesn't put himself in the picture there very much. He does show he's there, but he doesn't make much of it that he's there. But he's there. And these were cousins of Jesus, James. And it's interesting, we find out that there were cousins among his disciples. That's interesting. Some of his own brothers were not at that point. His mother, his brothers and sisters were not, but some of his cousins were. And we remember this lady. We remember Salome as a mother with great ambition for her children. Oh boy. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Now, this is his aunt, okay? And she's asking this about his cousins. Asking a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your right, and at your left in your kingdom. Well, she didn't understand the kingdom. And she didn't understand that the kingdom pathway was the cross. Her place at the cross shows that selfish family dreams need to be purified by self-denial at the cross of Jesus. What Salome did see there were two thieves dying on the right and on the left of Jesus, where she had requested her sons to be. Ooh. Our ideas and plans for our loved ones need to be surrendered to Jesus at the cross. Sometimes we hold on to them. Sometimes we hold them up to our children and say, this is where you should be. This is, oh, God knows where they should be. And they have a path that we don't know necessarily. And sometimes it takes a long journey for them to get where we thought it took a short journey. Included among these other mothers at the cross was Mary Magdalene. And tradition calls her, and it's not in the Word of God, but tradition calls her a converted prostitute. So she may have been several times a mother with many pregnancies that she might have aborted, probably did through herbal abortives, which were very common in those days, and abortion was an old practice. But she's remembered for having several demons cast out of her. And I have to tell you what I believe and things I've been studying, especially as I've been studying for the healing that needs to take place. And when we get back into this series, I'm going to preach on the love chapter, and I really know that the Lord wants me to finish that series. But one of them is that sexual promiscuity in our society and abortion, they are riddled with demonic activity. And we need to realize that Jesus is still delivering from that kind of thing today. He does. His power has not changed. If she wasn't a mother, maybe she wasn't, but she probably longed to be one. But you know, her reputation gave her no hope to have that social standing that marriage and childbearing gives in that society, you know, or gave in that society. That social standing was so far out of reach for her. Her place at the cross shows that we must bring our sexual brokenness, our failed parenthood, sexual sin, the pain of childlessness, which some have experienced. We must bring those all to the cross where Jesus can heal each of those hurts. But mentioned first of all in this whole list, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Why are there so many Marys at the cross? You think about that. Well, I used to think that the word Mary meant bitter, because that's what I heard, but I went and studied it out. That word bitter comes from the word bitterness. And the bitterness is a rancor that is angry and rebelling. That's where that word bitter comes from. But it's not even bitter. It means rebellious. It means rebellious. And here we have, you know, we should have it. Why was there so many Marys of it? We should ask another question. Why so many women rebelliously standing in a place that's off limits to them by the social status quo of their day? Why were they there? You know, they were actually rebelling against the status quo of their day, and maybe symbolically of all days, when people in high places, wickedness in high places, are doing wicked things and they seem to have the upper hand, and these women are standing there against that. But his mother had also held in her heart a heavy burden all the life of Jesus. And that burden was this prophetic word to her, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Ah. She was feeling that piercing at the cross. And there's no better place than the cross to bring our broken, suffering, hurting hearts. It's at the cross that Jesus in his body bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's there that broken hearts are healed. At the foot of the cross is where these women point, where they lead us to bring our relational anxieties, things that we are broken up about, things that we hurt about. And it's at that cross that Jesus in his own body bore these griefs. And it is our relationship to that cross that sets all of our other relationships in order. And that setting in order begins at the cross, but also important are our relationships after the cross. Our relationships after the cross. Jesus looked down at his disciple, the Apostle John, standing next to his mother, and he told her, "Dear woman, here is your son." Why did he say "dear woman" and not "dear mother"? Something was changing. From now on, Mary wasn't to see him as just her son, but as her Savior. As her Savior. And she'd used that phrase when she gave the Magnificat, where she said, God, my Savior. Now, her Savior was dying on the cross. And he said, dear woman. And then he said to the disciple, that is to John, who was standing next to her, here is your mother. And Scripture gives us the literal meaning of that. What was the literal intent that Christ was giving? And it's right there following the next phrase. From that time on, after the cross, this disciple took her into his home. But words can also have a metaphorical meaning. Often they do. And Jesus used a metaphorical meaning, I believe, to show a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this is outlined for us very clearly in Revelation chapter 12. You should read the whole chapter. But it starts out, that chapter Revelation 12 starts out where Mary, and this is throughout the whole Old Testament as well in various prophetic scriptures, but Mary is symbolized as the Old Testament Israel bringing forth the Messiah. She is God's wife. That was the symbolic nature of Israel in the Old Testament. And Mary stands for her in this passage of Revelation. It says in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, and she had been identified with Israel in the verses preceding, but she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah that Israel brought forth, and Mary stands for her here. And then, later in this passage, Mary is a symbol for the New Testament church, because her children, it says her children, are those following Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Against the rest of her offspring, the one who brought forth the firstborn had more offspring in this symbolic message that's given in Revelation. And who are these rest of her offspring? And the definition is right afterwards. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us. That's us. That's the church. So Jesus now declares the transition complete. Before the cross, his mother's body brought forth a son. But after the cross, his own body brought forth a new woman, the bride of Christ. Fulfilling that prophecy of Adam going to sleep, and from his side took forth what? His wife Eve. A new woman. A new woman. A bride. The church. Of which Mary was both symbolic as a symbol, but was literally now a member of that church. With this fulfillment of prophecy in our minds, understanding this when he was speaking these words, we can see that by this third word of Christ at the cross, Jesus has more to say to us. Now, as a real human, and that's what he was, he became one of us. He understood human emotions. And as a real human, he loved his mother. And he wanted her cared for. And she was. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So, literally, it was taken care of. But, knowing that Mary would symbolize the church in the book of Revelation, and would symbolize the New Testament church, his words tell us that as believers, We must watch over and care for this bride of Christ, this church, as if we're caring for our mother. We must watch over and care for the church. Take the church into our home, not just have it on Sundays away from us. Take it right into the intimacy of our home. As the church's offspring, we must care for the church. And this is our Lord's directive from the cross. It's one of his last instructions before dying. Take care of your mother. You are her offspring. We are the offspring of the church. None of us got here on our own. People in the church preach to us. We maybe went forward. We got baptized. You know, it's in the literature just came out recently in Christianity Today. The baptismal font was a womb from which we emerged. And some of the architecture shows it as a womb. It was amazing to read that. Because that's what the early church fathers always said. The mother brings forth these new children. Maybe this intimate relationship, this intimate scene at the cross was recorded for us because what is our first relationship that we know? It's a mother-child relationship, isn't it? Held in our mother's arms. Definitely, it shows that our relationship to the cross sets all other relationships in order. Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, neighbors, and even strangers. Today, all these relationships, they need healing. And they need a healthy spiritual maintenance. They need that. At the cross, we find that healing and we find that health. But we also hear where it is to first be manifested, where it is to start. And that is with our forever family. We're supposed to take care of the church. And the church is not just one big conglomerate, an idealistic, yes, it's out there, the church. It truly is a group. It truly is a body. There is a communion of saints throughout the ages that we have, that we confess in our creed. Yes, we believe in the communion of saints. But this forever family is individuals. And he said to a disciple, take care of your mom. This is your mom now. Take care of her. And he took her into his home. This is where we start. This is where we start to obey this last word of the cross. Brothers and sisters, let's take care of each other. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for getting me through physically, getting me through this sermon. And I pray, Father God, you'll help me in the next service as well. Lord, help us to hear your word from the cross. There are so many things you had to say from that last wooden pulpit. And Lord, we want to take them to heart during this Lenten season, throughout the season, and the rest of our lives to take care of the church. Take care of one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.